This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you to Reverend Hathaway and Reverend Hathaway and the Missions Committee for this opportunity to speak to you on Mission Sunday. So I'm going to speak kind of from a missions standpoint in the sense of helping you understand why ministries or why parachurch ministries do what they do. I was a missions director at Central Church for 15 years. I did local missions. I did international missions. I am a Great Commission advocate from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, from Memphis to Tennessee, to the United States, to the ends of the earth. I often think of a comment by Tom Skinner, who was a evangelist, and he was also like a African-American Billy Graham in the civil rights movement, and he once made a statement that white evangelicals are more willing to send a dollar overseas for missionaries to work overseas than spend 10 cents to hop on a bus and go do work in the inner city. It's a profound comment, but we're called to do both. That's why we have Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. And Memphis itself is full of hundreds of parachurch ministries. That is organizations that come alongside the church, but are independent from the church. And usually these ministries or organizations fill in gaps. So in the U.S., if you looked, there was a time where we weren't doing evangelism to children. And so child evangelism came in to fill that gap. We weren't reaching youth, so Youth for Christ and Young Life came and filled that gap. We weren't necessarily doing a lot with those seeking abortion, and so Life Choices comes to fill that gap. And then if you go internationally, you're going to see that those places and those local churches are going to look around their community and see what gaps are there, and then they're going to step into the gaps. And that's why you have partners all over the world, in Honduras and Sudan and Pan America and Lebanon. You have those partners stepping into that gap. Sometimes people look at missions, particularly local missions, with kind of a question of, well, what is it you really do? Is what you do just a lot of good deeds done in a world of darkness? And so a local mission, I'm asked, how many people do you baptize? How many people do you save? How many people are you in discipleship? How many people in your group? And these are focuses within the church walls. But oftentimes, the work that we're doing is outside the church walls. So we're looking at issues of racial justice, of social justice, biblical justice, inequalities, those type of issues that don't fit into a nice inside-the-wall church box. And there was a time, maybe a couple decades ago, where you would have heard the word social gospel. So that is people who are very conservative saying anything you do in the community or you do going into the world to meet physical needs, you're just doing a social gospel. There's no Jesus in what you're doing. And then those on the other side would look and say to the conservative church, they'd say, well, it seems like you're more concerned with how many people are in your church, how many baptisms you have, and you're more like a holy huddle. And so in the midst of this dialogue taking place in the 60s, was developed a concept called Christian community development. And the idea was to take this gospel, making sure it's the right gospel, and then bring it into the streets where the people live. And so what I want to do is give you a message to help you understand, again, why parachurch organizations that work along with the church but independent of the church, why they do what they do. And the concept I'm going to share is applicable not just for Memphis, but it's also applicable to any church in any country. And so as the church begins to become the church, it's going to look and ask the same questions that we do in Christian community development. CCD, the abbreviation for Christian Community Development, began with a guy named John Perkins, who lived in Mississippi. He was the Martin Luther King of John Perkins. He died March 13th of this year. He wrote a number of books about Christian community development. He was founder of the Christian Community Development Association. I met with John Perkins several occasions and had talks with him. But what he did was he developed this concept of how do we take the gospel and bring it into the community. CCD is going to ask three questions. First question is, what's broken? The second question is, what's missing? And the third question is, how do we fill those gaps? How do we bring what we call in the Old Testament shalom? And so shalom is that idea of flourishing and health and peace and safety and tranquility to the places where we live. And so we're intentionally looking at what is broken, what's missing, and then trying to develop and restore things that will fill in those gaps. Now, the Bible speaks of righteousness and justice. And righteousness has this concept that you're in right relationship with God, your fellow man, and with God's creation. You have the Great Commission. You have a correct understanding of Scripture. You have salvation by grace alone. And you have this idea that we need to bring people into right relationship with God. And so we do evangelism to share news. But at the same time, we live among people, and we want our neighbors, and even those within the church, to reconcile themselves through Christ. And we recognize that we live in systems and with institutions, and those institutions we live in ought to be just and fair. And justice is something that we do. That righteousness is something imputed to us that God gives us. Justice is what we do. Micah 6:8 is a great verse. He has shown you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of us as followers? To act justly, justice, to love mercy the way we treat people, to walk humbly with our God. And we seek justice for those, what the Old Testament called a quartet. And you study the Old Testament, you're going to see the quartet was the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And today for us, that stranger is the immigrant, the asylum seeker, and the refugee. And Jesus understood this quartet. He just used different language. He just called them the least of these. In Scripture, you're going to notice how much justice is a part. There is a Bible that's put out called the Justice Bible, and it outlines every word about justice. And so when you get to Jeremiah and Isaiah, it's every page talking about justice. And Jesus talks about justice in the way that he treats other people. Christian community development also recognizes the importance of living among people. Righteousness, justice, but living among people. When you live among people, you build this relational capacity because you are there among them. It's what we call proximity. Near, solidarity, mean understanding what their needs and goals are and things they want to see and coming alongside those and with your physical presence. And this, if you're in that community, to be able to demonstrate for people to see what you do and if it matches up with what you say. I base my ministry in Kingdom Community Builders by living in Orange Mound for 11 and a half years. And by living there, I was near the people, understood the people, and by presence. And the church is called to be among people as well. Now, I've got some slides that I want to show you because I want to show you a little bit more of the theology behind what it means to do Christian community development. And so it's a practical tool, which I've talked about some of the things that it addresses, but it's also a theological tool to bring shalom to our community. So we're intentionally trying to bring shalom. Next slide, please. And so it's bringing this idea of across to the streets where you walk. And Noel Castellanos, who is president of a Christian Community Development Association, wrote a book And it's called Where the Cross Meets the Street. And so the idea is to take the gospel to the streets. And we begin with incarnation. Now, if you look at the book of John, it's going to say over and over again that God sent his son into this world in order to reconcile man, bring back man into relation with him. So God took the first step. He moved into the world. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Same verse now from the Message. "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, from start to finish." And the value of the incarnation is that God sent his Son to live among us. He was 100% God. He's 100% man. He was without blemish, because he had to be without blemish in order to give the blood sacrifice, in order to accomplish that regeneration, the justification, the propitiation, all those theological terms. Christ had to be without blemish, but he also had to live among us into this world. And so Christ moved into the neighborhood with flesh and blood. And in the same way, the church is to be incarnational, to move into its neighborhood to demonstrate God's glory. So we begin with the incarnation. Next slide. And we move into proclamation and formation. So Christ came, he lived among us, he died on the cross, he rose, and then we have now this gospel message. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and teaching." And so the primary task of the church is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. And we call that evangelism. Probably our best understanding of Scripture, if we had to summarize it, comes from the famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." Let me give it to you from the Message. "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed, but by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son just to point an accusatory finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came here to help. He came to set the world right again. And anyone trust in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it." And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. And so proclamation is simply evangelism. We're telling people about the good news. But we just tell people about the good news and leave them there. People come Christ, then we need to help them grow and mature in Christ. We call that discipleship. In theological terms, they'll use the term spiritual formation. And it's the idea of how you form a person and make a disciple, how you do that. And every church has their own process of discipleship. And part of the discipleship, one of the things, is to teach people to love one another. They will know you are Christians by your love. And so we as disciples will love one another, both inside the church and outside the church. This whole idea of discipleship is critical in our growth. I did youth ministry, and I used to teach youth pastors to create a description of a discipled person. What does a discipled youth look like from grades 9 to 12? What is it you want them to look like? Define it, preach it, teach it, and then center your retreats about that. But disciples and making disciples isn't just passing down content with some spiritual disciplines. It is an intentional, strategic process to bring a person from where they are to where they ought to be, fully orbed in Christ. And so this mission statement that we have, a generic mission statement, begins with love God, love people. Next slide. So we begin with incarnation and proclamation and spiritual formation, and we move on to the demonstration of compassion. There's one thing: Jesus preached, he taught, and he healed. And Jesus healed the leper, he healed the blind man, the mute, the woman bleeding, the deaf, the lame, and Jesus touched the unclean. He heard the bell of the leper, stay away, and he went up to the leper and he touched him. He touched him. He got his hands dirty. And the church, in doing its mission, needs to get its hands dirty. There's no way to stay clean hands when you're dealing with the issues in this world, when you're dealing with sexual trafficking or prostitution or homelessness or people on the streets. You're going to get your hands dirty. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And James 2:17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so Scripture is telling us that we need to let our light shine, to be salt and light, that if we don't have works that accompany our faith, then our faith might as well be dead. We're to love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Well, the Good Samaritan tells us who our neighbor is, and oftentimes our neighbor is not that person that looks like us, doesn't go to church with us, and in the same socioeconomic class, may not even be people we like, but that's our neighbor. You remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, one who had some of his theology together. But then Jesus said, "You want to be a follower, show compassion, go sell everything you own and give it to the poor." Matthew 25 is a fascinating chapter for me. And in Matthew 25, there is a section called "The Son of God Judges the Nations." And this is the passage where they separate the nations into the sheep and the goats. And they do that by how they treat the least of these. How you treat the hungry, the naked, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, those in prison. And so Jesus said, when you went out and you met the needs, when you did things to show compassion for those, you did it unto me. But if you didn't do it, then you didn't do it unto me. And then he comes with a statement of judgment from Matthew 25:45. "Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it," or show compassion to the least of these, "you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's interesting to me that when he talks about the judgment of sheep and goats, he doesn't talk about how many people you saved, how many people you baptized, the numbers of your church. He doesn't talk about your denomination, and he doesn't talk about whether you're a dispensationalist or reformed. He says, "I am judging you based on your compassion for the least of these." And so our generic mission statement goes from love God, love people, love the least of these. And when we care for the least of these, it's more than just recognizing a physical need. So it doesn't mean, okay, you're homeless, let me give you some food, and then I walk away. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have a need and I just temporarily meet that need and then I walk away. Because you haven't changed a thing. What caused that person to go into homelessness? Why doesn't that person have a job? Why doesn't that person have a place to live? And so we go into our next area, restoration and development. When Babylon captured Judea, there were false prophets who said, Babylon's going to control you, but this isn't going to last. They're not going to take you off into exile, and if they do, God's going to rescue you from his wrath very quickly. And that was not the case. Jeremiah tells us that they were in captivity as exiles for 70 years. You better settle down. And so this is Jeremiah 29:4-7. The context is they're in exile, and they're not going to be rescued for God's wrath. They're going to be in that exile for 70 years. And the Lord says to them, "Build houses, plant gardens, give your sons and daughters in marriage, multiply." But here's the key. He says, "Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Some of you may have heard of Larry Lloyd, who started Memphis Leadership Foundation, who created a number of parachurch organizations in the city. Larry Lloyd used to teach in a perspectives class on world missions about the theology of the city. He said, weak. Our theology is weak. We don't have a theology of our city. What should be happening in the city? And so Larry Lloyd says that there are broken systems and broken institutions and broken structures. And part of our task as a church is to repair those things that are broken. We have to develop structures and systems to help bring shalom into the places where we live. And this is going to take the church and the parachurch and sometimes even the government to work together. As the people from inside the community, whether they're in Memphis or in another country, tell you what they need and you listen, it's going to take the church working with the parachurch, sometimes with the government, in order to change those systems. There's one more component that I want to look at, and this is confrontation of injustice. This is probably the one that is most ignored or the hardest, especially for conservative white evangelical churches. This idea of injustice just starts to reek of critical race theory, to reek of diversity, to reek of just blaming people for slavery. But when you look at it, there are unjust systems that exist. And we are called to be an advocate for the poor and the vulnerable. And so we have to look at injustice. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah 22:3 says, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the immigrant, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. So there's this call that we do justice, that we don't ignore the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, that we're involved in those things as representatives of Christ. Now, there's another verse, Proverbs 31:8-9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And when you look at this diagram, you look at this idea, well, we understand the incarnation. We're to proclaim the gospel. We're to make disciples. Do we demonstrate compassion? Is that something that's part of our DNA? Are we involved in our communities in restoring and developing and bringing shalom to those places where they live? I do that in Kingdom Community Builders on a daily basis. Neighborhood Christian Center, Habitat for Humanity, and multiple parachurch organizations are trying to restore and develop. And we need the church to guide us and to be our partners. And then, if you're going to bring about justice, if you care about justice, then you are forced to confront injustice. You can't sit in the pews and say, well, that's not my problem. What goes on in the city of Memphis is not my problem. The poor education, the lack of job access, the lack of pathway to affordable home ownership, the crime and safety, those are not issues you can just say, well, they're not in my church, they're not in my community, they're not within my gates, so I can just ignore them. That's not the call that Christ has on us. And so we have to look at those and say, how can we bring justice where there is injustice? Next slide. So Christian community development is a practical and theological tool to understand parachurch organizations and how they bring shalom to the city or bring shalom to the rural areas or to wherever they exist. Because we have as a call to bring shalom and to look at the welfare of other people. So a general mission statement A generic mission statement would be love God, love people, love the least of these, love justice, slash, confront injustice, and then finally fulfill the Great Commission. That's what missions is about. We're doing that locally and we're doing that internationally. I travel to missionaries across the world, and I'm sharing Christian community development because I want that church, whether it is in Lebanon or Sudan or Honduras, I want them to understand that God has placed their church in a place to have an impact. There is a book that that was written by Swanson and Rasal, and it was called The Externally Focused Quest. And what they did was they posed this question. If you woke up tomorrow and your church disappeared, would your neighborhood know that you were gone? It's a powerful question. Would the church, would the neighborhood know what your church is doing, how you are demonstrating the gospel in a tangible way? And Christian community development is a way that the church and parachurch can work together to not just proclaim the gospel, not just make disciples, but to show we care about the least of these, that we recognize that God has placed us in a community to serve that community and to bring shalom to the streets, taking the gospel and bringing it to the streets. This is a great tool, and it needs to be practiced locally. It needs to be practiced internationally. Thank you for this time. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.